Please stand. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Light no darkness can overcome. Stay with us, Lord, for it is evening, and the day is almost over. Let your light scatter the darkness and illumine your church. Joyous light of glory of the immortal Father, heavenly holy blessed Jesus Christ, we have come to the setting of the sun, and we look to the evening light. We seek to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are worthy of being praised with your voices forever. O Son of God, O Giver of life, the universe proclaims your glory. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who led your people Israel by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Enlighten our darkness by the light of your Christ. May his word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. For you are merciful and you love your whole creation. And we, your creatures, glorify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Let the incense of our repentant prayer ascend before you, O Lord, and let your loving kindness descend on us, that with purified minds we may sing your praises with the church on earth and the whole heavenly host, and may glorify you forever.
Amen. Amen.
Psalm 85 on the bulletin. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob.
You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin.
You withdrew all your wrath. You turned away from your hot anger.
Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us.
Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations?
Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?
Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation.
Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly.
Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land.
Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other.
Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky.
Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase.
Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Reading from John chapter 6. The Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink.
Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. A reading from Acts chapter 2. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. O Lord, have mercy on us. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. the name of Jesus. You didn't meet my expectations. You've thought those words, you've spoken those words, maybe you've heard those words, because you have expectations of your family, of your church, of your job, and as we'll recall to this evening, of worship. And sometimes you're disappointed because your job, your church, your family, or the worship service just doesn't meet your expectations. Last week we learned that when God doesn't meet our expectations, we shouldn't lower our expectations. We should raise them so that they match His promises. We need to do something similar with worship. You might ask, well, what does the worship service have to do with Advent? Well, when is it that Jesus advents Himself among us? When is it that He breaks into this world to give to us all the benefits of His first advent, His first coming, and to prepare us for His final advent, His final coming? When is it that He gives to you forgiveness for your sins? When is it that He strengthens your faith? When is it that He enables your Christian life? Is it not in worship? Is that not His advent among us now? So it really seems very appropriate for us to talk about worship during Advent. I have a classmate, seminary classmate named Bill Swirla. He's pastor in Hacienda Heights, California. He's been there about the same amount of time that I've been in Freeburg, Illinois. He tells a story about a little tyke who came into the sacristy one Sunday morning just as Pastor Swirla was tucking his stole in, ready to go into worship. And the youngster said, "Pastor, does worship have to be boring?" How would you have answered? I have a feeling that the little guy was coming to ask Pastor Swirla because his parents didn't have the answer to the question and they'd sent him to the sacristy. We've got a problem, and that's that our expectations for worship have been skewed by the society that's around us. Everything around us is filled with entertainment and excitement. You turn on Netflix and there's a brand new series. You can turn to a reality TV show that may not be very realistic, but it's usually pretty entertaining. Go to a pop concert. They might even have fireworks indoors. Go to a professional sports game. They can keep you right on the edge of your seat the whole time. And sometimes we want worship to be that way. In fact, I think we've kind of enculturated ourselves and our kids to expecting everything in life to be fun. Even school, for instance. When I dropped off my first child at Freeburg Elementary School, I said, "Andrew, have fun today." And then I thought about it, wait a second. That's not really the purpose of school. Maybe he'll have fun, maybe he won't, but it doesn't matter whether he has fun or not. The purpose is to learn. And so my mantra every morning when I dropped the kids off was, learn lots today, and remember you're God's baptized and forgiven child. When we take children to their Sunday school classroom, sometimes we'll drop them off and say, have fun. But are we giving them the wrong idea of what worship, of what Sunday school should be? What vacation Bible school should be? What catechism class should be? The purpose isn't to have fun or not to have fun. It is to grow as children of God. Maybe I should have taken my children down the hall to Sunday school and said, listen carefully to God's word today. So you grow as His child. When children say, when you say, time to go to church, and the kids say, oh, church is boring. It's easy to say, I know it's boring, but maybe it won't be so bad today. I know it's boring, but this Sunday, Pastor Lekomsky is going to be preaching, so it'll be better. You see what we're doing? Just by saying, I know it's boring, we didn't change their expectations. The worst thing we can do is to say, I know it's boring, I'm not going to make you go. I don't care if you say, I know it's boring. It's the you don't have to go part that's the difficulty, because what you're really saying is, I don't care where you spend eternity. I don't care if you lose your faith. I don't care if you live all of life with no certainty of salvation, and I don't care if you stand before your God on Judgment Day not knowing that Jesus has been to the cross for you. Wouldn't it be better to adjust our expectations for worship and our children's expectations? Again, don't lower them, raise them to what worship's intended to be, so that the question isn't whether it was or wasn't boring, was or wasn't fun, but did it give me Jesus? So that my faith could be fed, so that I could grow as God's child, so that I could walk through every day knowing, yeah, I've been redeemed by Jesus. How many times have you left church and said, just didn't get anything out of it today? And my question is, were the scriptures read? Did the pastor preach to you about Jesus? Were you told that your sins are forgiven? Did you receive Christ's body and blood? Then you got something out of it, even if you were bored. Maybe the service didn't move you. Maybe it didn't etch something brand new in your memory that you will never, ever forget. But if it gave you Jesus, you got something out of it, something that you desperately need. Sometimes the service will entertain you. Sometimes it might be fun. Sometimes it'll move you. Sometimes it'll etch into your mind that memory that you'll never forget. And that's okay if it does, but that's not the purpose of what happens in worship. I'm not sure how I'd have answered that little boy who came into Pastor Swirla's sacristy. Pastor, does church have to be boring? Because the real problem is he's asking the wrong question, or he's asking the question with the wrong assumption. He's assuming that we ought to judge worship on whether or not it's boring. And Pastor Swirla said, in response to, does church have to be boring? He said, yes, because church is not Disneyland and Jesus is not Mickey Mouse. By the way, Hacienda Heights is not very far from Disneyland. I think what Pastor Swirla was trying to do was to change that young guy's expectations, to get him thinking in a different way. Pastor Swirla explains, by the way, not for little tykes, but for adults, why he said that. He said, boredom is a necessary step in the mastery of anything. It comes after the novelty, when the freshness and the excitement of something new have worn off and there's a certain routine tedium that sets in. For instance, before a cook can master making a dish, she has to do it over and over and over again until she can almost do it in her sleep. Before a musician can play a piece incredibly well or with any kind of creativity, first, you have to rehearse it over and over and over again. Same is true with sports. You have to practice over and over and over again and put in a lot of sacrifice outside of the practice too. But we don't want to work at anything. We don't want to do the things that are boring. And so Pastor Swirla reminds us that sometimes we settle for mediocrity. Ask any music teacher whose student will not play between lessons. You get mediocrity. Ask the math teacher whose students will not memorize their multiplication tables. You get mediocrity. Ask the coach whose players slough through practice and never put in any time outside of practice. Mediocrity. Anybody who wants to be good at something but doesn't want to sacrifice ends up with mediocrity. All because we don't want to be bored. That says something about worship too, because old Adam, he does want to be lazy, wants to be spoon-fed, wants to be entertained instead of being engaged by God in worship. Old Adam wants to get something out of worship instead of coming here as a beggar, waiting for God to just give us whatever it is that he wants to give us and being joyful at whatever it is that he does give. We don't get into God's kingdom by being entertained into the kingdom. We die and rise into the kingdom. The Christian life is about carrying crosses, not sitting in a nice, comfortable box seat watching life go by. So Pastor Swirla makes the comparison to a marathon runner who encounters a wall, usually around 22 miles of that 26-mile race. It's the point at which you have to force yourself to keep running because all of your energy reserves have been spent. When you get bored with worship, do what the marathon runner does. Don't tune out. Instead, keep going, even if you have to force yourself. Repent, reflect, refocus on what is happening. Fight that urge to be distracted. Pay attention. Particularly pay attention to each word that is being spoken to you. That's God's word. I remember when I was in, I think, sixth grade, a friend of mine named David told his mom, he went to the same church I did, told his mom, "Hymns are boring, Mom." And she said, "David, just focus on the words and what they mean." It was good advice. And he took it. He said it made a huge difference in how I viewed worship and how much I got out of it. Pastor Swirla said something similar. He said when he was younger, he thought, well, like the little guy in his sacristy, everything should be fun, home, school, church. Everything should be a playground, an amusement park, a Disneyland. And then he writes, "At age 62, where I can see both my life past and my death to come, I no longer look for the entertaining and amusing. I look for the profound and the meaningful. And profundity and meaning lie beyond boredom, sometimes in boredom, where the everyday and the mundane suddenly reveal that there's a deeper truth and beauty that might be hidden in that boring." In other words, it may be boring to pray, "Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy," over and over and over again in the Kyrie. But it is profound because we are begging the Lord who can help us and who promises that he will help us. It may be boring to say, "Glory to God in the highest, peace to his people on earth," like Christians have been doing for 1,600 years, not hardly contemporary or avant-garde, but it's profound. Because we're singing the song that the Christmas angels sang as Jesus came into this world to redeem the likes of you and me. It may seem boring to listen to the scriptures being read. Oh, but that's profound. Jesus says to the 12, "Do you guys want to leave like everybody else?" Because no, everybody else was leaving because Jesus didn't meet their expectations. And Peter responds, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life." And we say the same. This is why we listen to the scriptures. It may be boring to sing holy, holy, holy every single Sunday. But it's profound.
because we're singing with angels and archangels. We are singing on earth what they are singing right now in heaven. It may seem boring to eat a slice of bread and drink a sip of wine, but it is profound because in that bread is the flesh that Jesus gave for the life of the world and the life of you. In that wine is the blood that atones for everything you could ever do wrong. Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's pretty profound. It may seem boring to pray, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. Grant us peace. But it is profound because that Lamb of God is the only one who can show us the mercy that gets us out of this world and into the next, the only one who can give us peace that lasts. It may seem boring to sing after we leave the Lord's table Simeon's song, Lord, let your servant go in peace, but it is profound. Simeon spoke those words when he held little Jesus in his hands. Lord, now you can let your servant go in peace. I'm ready to die. And we, who also have held the Lord Jesus, maybe in our hands, in our mouths, say, Lord, I'm ready to go in peace. It's profound. Maybe all of worship is boring. Maybe it's not. Doesn't matter. Either way, it's giving us what we need. Jesus crucified and risen for us. No wonder Acts chapter 2 says that the very first believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to listening to the scriptures, and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, communion, and to the prayers. The same old liturgy. Maybe it was boring to them, maybe not. Didn't matter. It was delivering Jesus. And when worship delivers Jesus but doesn't meet your expectations, I think your expectations need to change. Don't lower them, raise them to meet the absolutely amazing thing that God is doing in the service. In the midst of that boredom, he is giving to you Jesus. That would be the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and died and was buried for you. The one that he raised from the dead and exalted to his own right hand. And when that is your great expectation for worship, I guarantee you will never be disappointed. In the name of Jesus, amen. We stand for the Magnificat, page 248.
Magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden. For behold, from this day all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted the lowly. He has showed the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servants.
beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. For Matthew and Timothy, for all pastors in Christ, for all servants of the church, and for all the people, let us pray to the Lord. For Donald, our president, for all public servants, for the government and those who protect us, that they may be upheld and strengthened in every good deed, let us pray to the Lord. For those who work to bring peace, justice, health, and protection in this and every place, let us pray to the Lord. For those who bring offerings, those who do good works in this congregation, those who toil, those who sing, and all the people here present who await from the Lord great and abundant mercy, let us pray to the Lord. For favorable weather, for an abundance of the fruits of the earth, and for peaceful times, let us pray to the Lord. For our deliverance from all affliction, wrath, danger, and need, let us pray to the Lord. For the faithful who have gone before us and are with Christ, let us give thanks to the Lord. Alleluia. Help, save, comfort and defend us, gracious Lord. Rejoicing in the fellowship of all the saints, let us commend ourselves, one another, and our whole life to Christ our Lord. To you, Lord. O God, from whom come all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works, give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may live in peace and quietness. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Taught by our Lord and trusting his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may stand.
Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless and preserve you.